I pray that I may speak and you may hear, in the name of the living God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. The last verse of our second lesson. For the Son of Man came to seek out and save the lost. Several years ago, there used to be a story of a pub that was so sure that their barman was the strongest man around that they offered a standing bet of £1,000. The barman would squeeze a lemon until all the juice ran into a glass and hand the lemon to a patron. Anyone who could squeeze out one more drop of juice would win the money. Many people had tried over time, but nobody could do it. One day a scrawny little man came in wearing thick glasses and a polyester suit. In a tiny squeaky voice he said, "I'd like to try the bet." After the laughter had died down, the barman said, "Okay," grabbed a lemon and squeezed away. Then he handed the wrinkled remains of the rind to the little man. The crowd's laughter turned to total silence as the man clenched his fist around the lemon and six drops fell into the glass. As the crowd cheered, the bartender paid over the £1,000 and asked the man, "What do you do for a living? Are you a blacksmith or a weightlifter or what?" The man replied, "I work for the Inland Revenue. I'm a tax collector." Zacchaeus is a chief tax collector, a title, incidentally, that occurs nowhere else. He belonged to a calling which automatically carried with it popular detestation and social ostracism. Nothing would normally have induced such a man to risk either ridicule or mob violence by appearing in public, especially when such a large crowd was around. He must have been prompted by some powerful urge, searching perhaps to find a way to escape from his self-imposed loneliness with the help of one who had a reputation of being friendly to the outcast. So determined was Zacchaeus to see Jesus that he climbed into a tree to overcome his shortness. And as we know, he did not simply see Jesus. Jesus found him and invited himself to stay at Zacchaeus's house, despite the grumblings of all those around. This demonstration of love and acceptance was so overwhelming that in a dramatic demonstration of gratitude, he broke with the past, admitted his fraudulent ways, and promised restitution far beyond what the law required. The man was transformed. For the Son of Man came to seek out and save the lost. This past week has been one of quiet personal reflection for me. Monday, as my colleagues here know, saw the 40th anniversary of my ordination as a deacon, and today happens to be the 39th anniversary of my ordination as a priest. They're a week apart because the music department at St. Albans Abbey forgot that it was the ordinations and organised an organ festival, so we had to wait a week, but that's nothing to do with my sermon. But because of those two things, I've been quietly reflecting on all the changes I've seen in the church and in society. When I was ordained, people were no longer attending church in great numbers. Those who went to church did so mainly out of a sense of commitment. Those who didn't go to church felt sort of guilty about it. And if you'd given me a fiver for every time someone apologized to me for not going to church, I'd now be a very rich man. Admittedly, the church where I was a curate, Hitchin in Hertfordshire, had over 300 attending the main Sunday Eucharist, but nobody thought that odd for a town of that size, especially at a time when regular churchgoers attended every Sunday and sometimes twice. The boundaries between church, Christianity and society were very blurred. One could assume that children were taught the basics of the Christian faith in school. There was a daily act of worship. People picked up a basically Christian moral and ethical framework. Prayers were said at the beginning of most secular meetings, and the vicar, for good or ill, was normally a significant figure locally. And then there have been all the other changes in society, Sunday trading, many, many people of other faiths, increasing pressure on families, the marginalising of the whole idea of faith, postmodernism, consumerism, and all the rest. On many Sundays, Sally and I find ourselves travelling down the A3, either to the cathedral here or to one of the churches in my archdeaconry. And we always pass an enormous car boot sale just before the Burpham turn, with thousands of people at it. Sally often rightly comments that that's perhaps where the church should be and not where we're going. Whatever the reasons and however one analyses or describes them, both the church and society are very different places from 40 years ago. And within the church, both finance and lack of clergy have taken their toll. Today, the living church depends mainly on the giving of its living members. Although the number being ordained has increased almost every year since 1995, we will never see the numbers of clergy there were when I was ordained in 1974. Slowly, slowly, the church has been catching up with the effect of all these changes, which is that we can no longer assume that people have any understanding of who we are, or more importantly, who it is we proclaim. And having caught up with that fact, realizing that if we really believe that Jesus Christ is someone wonderful and on offer to everyone, we need to do something about it. As a church, we're in the business of making connections between people and God, and the story of Zacchaeus is a profound example of that connection being made and the transformation it can achieve. In our diocese, we've been looking at a recent national report on church growth, from anecdote to evidence. It's worth reading, not simply because cathedrals get a very good press. Many of its conclusions are not rocket science and have been part of our thinking for many years, like the fact that the strategy of grouping multiple churches together under one leader has had a detrimental effect on church growth. We knew that. We're so fortunate in this diocese, where our largest multi-parish benefice has only 4 worship centres, rather than the many double-figured situations in other dioceses. Equally clear to those of us who go around our diocese is the fact that style of worship and where a church places itself in terms of its theological tradition appears to have no significant link with growth, so long as there is consistency and clarity and the chosen style and tradition are wholeheartedly adopted. I'm quoting from the report. Another issue we believe to be true, and the report and research behind it demonstrate it is that there are 2 stories in the Church of England at the moment, growth and decline. Nationally, in the decade up to 2010, 18% of churches grew, 55% remained stable, and 27% declined. The percentages are slightly better in our own diocese, which has remained relatively stable over the last 5 years. There are 2 findings that really surprised me, and one which is equally serious but didn't surprise me. The national overall decline in church attendance over the last 20 years is equivalent to 1 person leaving each church in the Church of England every year. Or should I say, is only equivalent to 1 person leaving each church every year. And so if we were to invite 1 new person or 1 person back to church every year and they stayed, then that decline would be reversed. That strikes me as more than achievable. The second surprise was that among Anglicans who say that religion is very important in their lives, only 36% listed religious faith as an especially important quality that children can be encouraged to learn about at home, compared to good manners, which was 94%, or tolerance and respect, which was 83%. And the third thing, and this was not surprising, is that the large overall decline in church attendance has not happened because people have stopped going to church. It's because more and more adults have never started in the first place. In nearly half the churches in this country, there are fewer than 5 under-16s. But those churches where there is a high ratio of children to adults are twice as likely to be growing. There is therefore an urgent need to focus on children and young people and their parents. One of the report's main thrusts is that as a church we should be intentional in prioritising growth. That is not news in this diocese. When I arrived here in 2005, we were already committed to growth rather than decline, and the emergence of the diocesan vision called Common Purpose is all about communities of growth and engagement, and that's mirrored in our cathedral's vision document as well. But what do we mean by growth? All too often we think of it merely in terms of numbers, and particularly numbers attending church, partly because that's measurable, partly because frankly we need the income, and partly because it feels good. But in our hearts we know that that's not all there is to growth. We have, for example, the parable of the sower to remind us of that. And in the diocesan vision that the diocese has adopted, there are three areas of growth that have to go together. Growth in numbers, growth in discipleship, and growth in community engagement. It's like a three-legged stool. Take one leg away, and the other two are of no use. Trouble is, the other two are not easily measurable, but the same report sees them as crucial. After all, what is the point of bringing people to sit in the pews if they're not then nurtured in the Christian faith and discover what it means to be a Christian in their Monday to Saturday lives? And if being a Christian Monday to Saturday has nothing to do with caring for others, giving to society, being concerned for the quality of life of others as Jesus was, then both what's the point of it for us and why would others want to join us? To put it more theologically, we should be asking ourselves not what are we being saved from, but what are we being saved for? I well recall a good friend of mine retiring from a diocesan post 10 years ago. He'd been ordained for over 40 years, and he was asked at his retirement party what was the most significant change he'd seen in the church over his 40 years. "We used to talk about the kingdom," he said, "and now we seem only to talk about the gospel. As we've become less and less concerned about our communities and those outside the church, we have become smaller and smaller and more inward-looking." I think he was right. But 10 years on from that, I've noticed many churches in our own diocese rediscovering their communities and their vocation to serve them as Jesus did. In the end of the day, surely we want to see growth because we want to share the good news of Jesus. We want people to be attracted to him, and one of the key ways that happens is by seeing the church in action and in reality. We want to make connections between people and God by offering a church, a community, a person to everyone, no matter who they are or what they've done, just like Zacchaeus. For the Son of Man came to seek out and save the lost. Amen.
Hymn 534.
Thank you. moral standing. Keep your hearts and minds in the knowledge and love of God and of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be among you and remain with you always.